This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with Honor Christ is Holy, Baptism Now Saves You, Suffering in the Flesh, Love Covers a Multitude of Sins, and The Fiery Trial. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy on us.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I believe. A reading from Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, original sin is a spiritual chronic disease. It's a deep-seated corruption of every part of man. In our text, it is called flesh. It's a corruption that not only makes man unable to do anything good in the eyes of God, but it's a corruption that drives man to do, to desire and to do what is against God's will. We all know that. But once you are a Christian, doesn't it just go away? Well, no, it does not go away. Original sin is forgiven, but it is still there. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Paul is talking here to the Galatians, to Christians. He doesn't say, don't worry about the desires of the flesh. It's over. No, they're still there. And of course, you could say, congregation in Galatia is an example of those desires of the flesh not only being there, but acted out. So sin is chronic. The desires of the flesh are not going away. So what changes? Just forgiveness? We should never say just forgiveness, right? No, your sins are forgiven, but something else changes, because we heard there are desires of the flesh and desires of the Spirit. Yes, original sin is still there in the Christian, but so is the Holy Spirit and the new life that comes from Him. And so the Christian has both. He finds both in himself: desires that come from the flesh, from the sin, the original sin in him, and desires that come from the Holy Spirit. And they go against each other. So that's the life of the Christian. Opposing desires are in him. A battle is going on. This is why the life of the Christian is a continued battle against the flesh. It's chronic. Oh, were it over. Oh, would we be free from sin now? Would we be taken out of that battle? Now, it will not be forever, we know that. On the last day, when we will be raised from the dead, everything that is sinful is no longer in us. Then we will be pure and holy, and the battle will in us will be over. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now we do not read, walk by the Spirit, and you will not have any desires of the flesh. So yes, Christians shouldn't be surprised about the desires of the flesh rising up in them. You shouldn't be surprised when your fellow Christians have desires that are unholy and sinful. It is the flesh. So what to do? Battle against them. Do not gratify the desires. Don't act them out. Recognize them as what they are. See, this is one of the reasons why you can't simply follow your gut or your feeling. Oh, I just think, yeah, that's the thing to do. Well, where does it come from, your feeling, your gut feeling, or your intuition? Does it come from the Holy Spirit? Or does it come from your flesh? And if you know yourself a bit, you know that the flesh can put on a very good cause. Why? What he desires is so good and even God-pleasing. That's why it's necessary that you don't follow your instinct or your gut feeling, because they too are corrupted or might be corrupted, but that you recognize what is the work of the flesh and what are the fruits of the Spirit. And that's why Paul does this. Now, probably you'd think, oh, Paul is talking about sin, works of the flesh, right? What do? Well, as a good Lutheran, you would say, get out your catechism, Ten Commandments, right? But Paul doesn't do that, interestingly enough. Now, you can coordinate what he says here with the Ten Commandments, but he does it in a different way. He gives us 15 works of the flesh, and then he adds, and things like this. It's a non-comprehensive list here. And of these 15, three cover the area of sexual sins, two are sins against the first commandment, eight concern the life together in the congregation, and the last two are sins of excess. So the desires of the flesh, when they are not combated, when they are not first identified and then combated, lead to works of the flesh. And so the desires of the flesh lead to sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. It's not a modern problem that the sins against the sixth commandment are pretty high on the list of sins. The desires of the flesh are powerfully pushing people towards these sins, towards sex outside of marriage, adultery, the use of pornography, and you just can go on. These are sins, these are desires of the flesh. So it's a lie to think, well, that's just who I am, that's how God created me, let's just go with the flow. Or it is a lie, oh, this is just natural, or this is where happiness lies. Live it out. No, this is not where happiness lies. This is where death lies. Then come the sins against the first commandment, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry, of course, means, first of all, worshiping other gods. Now, contrary to the people in Galatia, your problem is probably not that you are tempted to go to the temple of Zeus and bring a little sacrifice there. But of course, that does not mean that idolatry is not an issue for us. Idolatry has subtler forms. What you ultimately trust in, what you ultimately fear, that is your God. And we know that the things of this world, as good as they are in themselves, can become idols, be it money, be it a career, be it family, be it that you are approved by your peers, that you are popular. All this can become your God. The flesh turns them into idols. Now, Lutherans like to sing A Mighty Fortress, right? And there's this last stanza, and take they our life, goods, fame, shield, and wife. I don't know about you, but it's kind of a full-throated thing, right? Idolatry would be if you say, well, it's a nice song, feels good to sing it, but really? I don't want to lose these things. I can't live without these. Not only things, but persons. Well, there you have your idol. Now, the greatest number of works of the flesh, 8 out of 15, concerns the life together, especially in the congregation and also in the home. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Now, that sounds like a pretty comprehensive catalog here. That's what happens in communities. Wherever there are people, there is sin. There's the flesh. And where the desires of the flesh are not combated, identified as such, what happens? Well, the desire to be number one, the desire to be always right. And with that, then also the desire to destroy whatever is in the way of my path, to be important, the envy of those who seem to have more, that destroys congregations, it destroys families, it even destroys marriages. We had a meeting with the district presidents last week, and in a conversation, one district president said, the one thing I didn't learn at the seminary at his time, that's a long time ago, so we don't feel that we missed something, right? But the one thing is reconciliation. And that comes after decades of experience in the parish. Reconciliation, that's the other side of all these sins here. People sin against each other. And that's the first thing, is to identify that this is sin, not just friendly rivalry or misunderstandings or, well, how can I not have this kind of feelings when this other guy is this jerk? It's all his fault after all. But once you recognize your sin, what do? You reconcile. You confess your sins to God and to your neighbor, and community can again be there. And that's why, among the fruits of the Spirit, the first one that is mentioned is love. In the sermon for the vicarage service, right, we heard the old tired trope, you just have to love your congregation. And so when you hear love, it's kind of, yeah, we know all that, right? We know that. True, but trite. Well, not trite, right? It is true. We know that love is the first, the foremost fruit of the Spirit, because what does the law demand? How do you fulfill the will of God? By loving Him and loving your neighbor. And so love binds us together, because where there is love, there is also patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We stay together in spite of our sin, because there is also that love that the Holy Spirit gives to us and keeps us together, and because we repent of our sin. There are then two other fruits that are not directly related to actions. Joy and peace. Now, peace is not primarily a peace of mind, serenity, feeling calm, and so forth. Peace is always peace between. Peace between God and man. That's the fruit of the Spirit, that you have peace with God. That you have peace with God because of the reconciliation in Christ Jesus. The law cannot give peace because the law does not take away sin. The law stirs our conscience. It takes away a false peace where people think, oh, I have no problem with God, and God does not have a problem with you. The only person who can say that is the person who has not heard the law. No, you do have a problem with God. Your flesh, your sin, is the problem that you have with God. But God has taken care of it. He put your sin on Christ, and Christ atoned. And so, there is now peace between you who believe in Christ and God. Peace with God is a fruit of the Spirit in those who believe that their sins no longer accuse them because Christ took the sin on himself and paid for them. And joy, more than happiness, joy comes out of that. You are at peace with God. Whatever else happens, wherever you go, whatever happens in your life, you are at peace with God. God has said that He is your God. God is on your side. That's a pretty good message, isn't it? That is something that makes you joyful. Paul Gerhardt put it in one of his hymns in this way. My heart for joy is springing and can no more be sad. 'Tis full of mirth and singing, sees naught but sunshine glad. The sun that cheers my spirit is Jesus Christ my King. The heaven I shall inherit makes me rejoice and sing. That is the joy that the Spirit has given to you. So, your life as a Christian does not come from what you do. It comes from the Spirit. And so, yes, you live by the Spirit, for you have received the Spirit. That you are a Christian is not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. That you are a Christian, though, does not mean that you despise the will of God concerning your life, but rather that the Spirit will produce these fruits in you, and that you combat the desires of the flesh. It would be weird, right, if you say, I am in the Spirit, I have received the Spirit, and then you walk by the flesh. It doesn't fit together. So, let us also walk by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And let us take to heart for our lives here on campus, and for your lives as workers in the church, and for your life as members in congregations. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen.
I cry to you, O Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. My mouth is filled with your praise.
And with your glory all day.
Every day I will bless you.
And praise your name forever and ever.
By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness.
O God, our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth, and of our seas.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is
He redeems your life from the pit.
And crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Let my cry come to you.
O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, graciously receive the prayers of your church, that being delivered from all adversity and error, it may serve you in safety and freedom, and dwell in your peace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
I thank you, my Heavenly Father,
through Jesus Christ, through your Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my duties in life may please you. For into your hands I commit myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.